sermon text this morning from today's gospel reading. For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. Thus far the words of our text. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus, the Christ of God. Amen. Well, the end of the church year, we're in the end of the church year, and we're getting, after Thanksgiving, going to roll into the beginning of Advent. And the end of the church year and the beginning of Advent always bring with them notes of judgment, right? And I take that sermon hymn, "Today is surely drawing near when Jesus, God's anointed, shall appear. Then fright shall banish idle mirth, and flames on flames shall ravage earth." As Scripture long has warned us, every heart will be clearly seen. Woe to those who scorned the Lord, who here despised His precious word. With shame and trembling they will stand, and at the judge's stern command, to Satan be delivered. Now these notes of judgment can put us in a couple different places. The first one might be some people just don't like to hear all of that judgment stuff. It's too harsh. They don't like to view Jesus in that way. And besides, it seems like oftentimes the pastor gets a kick out of all the judgment talk, seems to amp that up just a little bit. Then there's fear. You can see it on faces. You hear about judgment and people are afraid and concerned and worried for those whom they know and love who have rejected the church, who have rejected Christ, who have walked away, or who for a season may be unrepentant. That's scary. And they're worried, if Jesus comes back today, the ones I love will be lost. Judgment talk can also stoke worry in each and every one of us. Am I going to heaven? Am I going to be saved? Have I done enough? And worry like that comes to us especially when we're facing a parable like the one that is before us this morning. Did you do enough with what I gave you? At least that's what I think most of us hear when we listen to this parable. But the question is, if that's what we're hearing, are we hearing the parable correctly? I think today we ought to begin maybe at the end. We ought to hear and figure out what's being said from the end and double back to the beginning. Dr. Jeffrey Gibbs, in his commentary on Matthew, invites us to hear these words of the Master on His return on the last day in this way. First servant approaches the Master and says, "Lord, You entrusted these things to Me, and I have gained this much. But there was much more that I could have done." And the Master replies, "Yes, I am well aware that there was more that you could have done. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Come and enter into the joy of your Master." The next servant approaches and the Master and says, "Lord, You have entrusted this to me, and I have gained to You an additional amount. But I was timid too often. I failed to take advantage of all the opportunities that You presented to me." "Yes," says the Master, "I recall all of the times that you were a coward. Well done, good and faithful servant. Come, enter into the joy of your Master." The same verdict and divine joy await every Christian, not just those who serve productively or were faithful enough, whatever faithful enough looks like or whatever that means. In the end and at the end, it matters only that Christ is your Master, who, as each of us say, who has purchased and won me, that I may be His own and live under Him in His kingdom in everlasting righteousness, innocence, and blessedness. He entrusted you with things that you are able to work to His glory. Right? The crucial view here, right? Think of that, the view, is that you are to fear, love, and trust in God. Now you'll notice that these servants, right, they respected the master. They took what he gave them, and they even risked failure to achieve things for the master, and they were certain that even if they failed, the master would continue to love them. I think that there is the crucial difference between these two and then the third servant. Right? So we approach the third servant, and what does it seem? Right? First, it seems that this third servant judges the master based on his own personality, not the master's personality. The third servant appears is let's think of it this way. You know how a thief probably thinks everybody else is a thief? Because that's what they are. And a liar thinks everybody else is a liar because that's what they are. And so they put that on other people. And you notice that third servant also made a lot of presumptions about the master's character and who the master is. And he even presumed to tell the master what the master was like. Well, I know you are a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you sowed no seed. I think basically what he did there was he called the master a thief. Like, he's basically saying, well, you take stuff that doesn't belong to you anyway. He's trying to really, according to his own personality, butter the master up and then make himself look all humble to cover his slothfulness and his laziness. It's not even the case that this guy did less than the other two servants. He didn't do anything. He did absolutely nothing. See, the master gave to each of these servants according to their ability. Right? He didn't overburden them. He knew what they were capable of, and he placed into their hands what they were capable of. The master entrusted to their care the things they could handle. And so the master sees right through the servant's shtick, his sham, his story, and I think he kind of plays along. And you can kind of tell that in the reading where the master says, you know, you think of it first, you approach it and you say, oh, you knew that I was this. Almost as if the master agrees with him. But I started hearing it differently. More like, oh, you knew this? You knew I was a hard man? Really? Okay. All right. You knew that I was harsh and unfair? And then he said, oh, yes, master. And he sounds more like Dracula's servant, yes, master, than he does a servant of Christ. And the master replies, then, you fool. Why didn't you at least put my money in the bank and get interest if you knew all of this? The servant didn't know any of that. The servant was blowing smoke. He was trying to get away with something. See, the master peels away any pretense of this third servant, reminding us of the third commandment. Fear, love, and trust in God so that we do not despise preaching and His word. The foolish servant feared the master. That is absolutely true, and we can figure that out, right? But he feared the master way less than he despised the master. And he was foolish enough to think that he could pull a fast one over on the master. He was caught, and the punishment was swift and very harsh. He claimed to fear the master, but he sounds more like Adam. You remember Adam in the Garden of Eden? Adam gets busted out for disobeying God. Well, I was hiding in the garden because I was afraid and I was naked. You know. And we know how that goes. What does Adam do? Adam begins to shift the blame, and he doesn't even really shift the blame to Eve. The woman you gave me, she did it. He immediately begins to blame God. Right? What does this wicked servant do? He blames the master. Right? If you weren't so harsh, and if you weren't so mean, and if you weren't such a jerk, I wouldn't be in this predicament. Really? So it's the master's fault everything's gone wrong? I don't think so. That's not it at all. It's the person's fault. Adam blamed God. Adam didn't return to repentance. The third servant blamed the master. No return on what you entrusted to me? Well, Jesus, that's your fault. And so the master's harshness is really simply the response to the servant who proved himself to be very, very foolish. So where are we in all of this? Where do we find ourselves? I'm pretty sure, just at a cursory first glance, we're mostly afraid that we're the third servant. But if that was the case, I doubt you'd be here this morning. And I doubt you'd be turned in on the radio or listening on your computer in this wonderfully joyous windy weather we have this morning. No, I don't think you're the third servant. And furthermore, everybody here this morning has stood up shoulder to shoulder, side by side, and confessed their sins. They have said, I am a poor, miserable sinner. And I have no reason to believe that anybody who stood up this morning and said that isn't being serious when they confess their sins to their Lord. And if you are a confessing one, if you did that this morning, then already you have a certain view of your Savior. You have a certain view of the Master, Jesus. Your view of Jesus is that Jesus is forgiving, that He's loving, and that He is the one who asks of you only what you can handle. The parable, it seems to me, is less about what you do for the Master and more about your view of the Master. How do you understand Him? Right? Not about what you do, it's about your view. Look, I don't know what's hanging around your neck. I have absolutely no idea what is burdening you. I have no idea what shame or guilt is clinging to you on the inside in your spirit and your soul. Nor am I privy to what your soul is begging and pleading of for your, from your Master, from your Savior. There might be some mistake, some sin that you do over and over again, and you exert all your will to stop, but you don't seem to be able to do that, no matter how hard you try, no matter how hard you work. Whatever the it is, you seem to fail. And because you seem to fail, you sometimes feel that you're not able to pray to God the Father or pray to Jesus. And you know deep down inside it's not His fault, it's your fault. And inside you feel like you're unreliable and that God doesn't want to hear from you because you can't seem to overcome that it that you struggle with. And you might even be afraid that even if you don't do that sin, it's still in your head or in your heart, and you fight it, and you wish that fight wasn't there, right? And you fall, and you're afraid, this is what I think, and this is me, you know, I fall and I ask for forgiveness, and I find myself kind of embroiled in those thoughts again. And so I'm afraid that God thinks I'm just blowing smoke every time I'm asking for forgiveness, like I'm trying to manipulate Him. You know, these things, they go on inside of our hearts and inside of our minds, right? And I'm sometimes afraid that God thinks I'm never going to change, that I'd rather just do it and ask for forgiveness than work hard about changing. But let me tell you who you really are. You're the congregation of people in this place who have been entrusted with God's Word and God's sacraments. And I want you to focus not on what you do, but on your view. Have this view of Christ, of Jesus. His love never fails. His mercy is infinite. His strength never gives out. In fact, Jesus never fails. His forgiveness is certain. And look on the Master this way, that you're able to say to Him, Lord, here's what is yours. I could have done better. And then hear the words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Come enjoy the riches of your Master. In Jesus' name, amen. And now may that peace, which passes all understanding, be in your hearts and minds. the one true faith in Christ Jesus our Lord.